Our reading is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to commence reading at verse 25, and we're going to read down to verse 37. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, commencing at verse 25, and reading down to verse 37. We're going to share in the reading of God's Word. I'll read verse 25, then I'd like you to join me in verse 26, and we will continue verse about until we reach verse 37. Of the chapter. Luke chapter 10, commencing at verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 37th verse of the chapter. We do trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thy blessing will be upon us now as we turn afresh to thy holy word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak to all of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 25 to 37 of Luke chapter 10, the verses that we have just read together. And one thing that you will see very clearly in these verses is how difficult it can be at times to live the Christian life. There is an idea abroad that Christianity is easy. We have the easy believism, where you register a decision and you put your hand up at a meeting, or you make a little statement, and all is easy for you. And not only is it easy to make that light commitment, but it is easy to carry on. Everything goes well for you in life. When there's any difficulty, you pray and every prayer is answered for you, and you never receive a major disappointment. You're promised health, you're promised wealth, and you can just, as I might use the expression, sail along comfortably. You come in when it suits you to church. You don't come in when it doesn't suit you. You come to the prayer meeting when you feel a little bit of difficulty. And then when everything's going swimmingly, you don't bother coming to the prayer meeting. You stay at home. You put your feet up. And the hymn writer put it this way: Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize, and sailed through bloody seas. It's difficult, according to the hymn writer, but he expresses the view of some people that it's easy. Carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. A light commitment, a light touch, Christianity, and you travel along with ease to your eventual destination, and you open your eyes in heaven. And interestingly enough, that is the way that the devil will paint Christianity to many people. Remember Job? When God pointed Job out and said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? He fears God, he eschews evil, he stands out as a godly man." And here is this godly man, the most godly man in the world. What did the devil say when that man was pointed out? He said, "You have made a hedge about him and about all that he has on every side." He was really saying, "You've made it easy. Job has it easy. Job has everything. Look at all the animals he has. 11,500. He's the richest man in the area. Indeed, he's the richest man in the world. Look at his family flourishing in their own homes. And look again at this man. And what do you see? You see a man who has health. He has wealth. He speaks of sitting as a king amongst the people. So he has power. And he has many servants. All he has to do is give a command, and people come running. You've made it easy for him. It's no wonder that Job serves you. Would it pay him to turn his back on you? It's easy." And there is this notion that Christianity is easy. It's a panacea for all our ills. You'll never again have problems in your life. You become a Christian, your problems end. You become a Christian, and you're just carried along. God carries you. You let go, as the saying is, and you let God take over. And he takes over and he carries you. You never have to face a problem. You never have to battle. You're not a soldier. You're not a warrior. You're not someone who's resisting unto blood, striving against sin. It's all easy. Well, I got to say that while it is a most wonderful and glorious thing to be a child of God and be born again, that does not mean that it is an easy life. There are many difficulties and many trials. In fact, this man who came to Christ, a lawyer, a man who was schooled, not in the laws of the land, but schooled in the teachings of the Bible, he came to Jesus tempting him. And he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus set the standard before him. And the first point that I want you to see here is that to be a true believer in Christ and a true Christian is difficult. Christ said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." You imagine someone that's going to compete in the high jump. I think the highest that man can jump is around 7 feet, just over 2 meters. You see people, and they have amazing technique. They can flip backwards over that bar without touching it, above their own height. And that seems almost incredible. So you set the bar there. The ordinary person can't reach it. But the super fit athlete who has his speciality in the high jump can clear that bar and can amaze you at his achievement. But raise the bar to 20 feet. Lift it right up to 20 feet. And say to that man, "Now, I want you to clear that bar. it's 20 feet. I want you to jump it. Well, he will shake his head. And he will say, you're asking me to do the impossible. I cannot do it. You see, he cannot do it unaided. You bring another athlete along and you give him the pole with which he will vault. And you say, you go over that bar now. And he will take a run at it. And that pole is very flexible. He will twist that down and he will spring up and he will spring over the bar. And you say, that's an amazing achievement. He cleared the bar. How did he clear the bar? Because he had the assistance of the pole. It wasn't a high jump now. It was the pole vault, and the pole assisted him in his attempt. And what I'm saying to you is, the bar here, the standard that is set before us by Christ, is too difficult for us unaided. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And if I leave out the bit about the neighbour as oneself, I show you immediately that the task is too great for an ordinary person. It's impossible for us to do that. Indeed, Dr. R.A. Torrey, the American evangelist, used the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 22 to show a self-righteous man that he was a sinner. The man was convinced he was good enough on his own to enter heaven. He thought, well, I do many good things. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a deep-dive sinner. And I think that when the accounts are weighed up and the scales are balanced, that they will be tipped in my favour and I will get to heaven. So Dr. Torrey took him to that passage. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he asked the man, had he loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? And the man had to admit he hadn't. And Torrey showed the man, this is the first and great commandment. You've broken the first, the great commandment of the Word of God. And as a result, you are undoubtedly a sinner, and you are undoubtedly guilty before God. And that man saw he needed help. He needed an almighty Saviour to lift him and to rescue him from his sins. So you can see here that man unaided is totally unable to reach the standard, loving God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Just put it this way. When you wake in the morning, is your first thought about God? About doing God's will and walking in God's way? And all through the day, are you thinking about God? How you can serve Him? How you can love Him better? How you can walk according to His word? Do you sit down every day with the Bible and say, this is my meat and drink, this is food for my soul, this is the book I want to read. Every time I read it, it's a tremendous blessing to me, and I get something rich out of its teaching. And do you every day go to the place of prayer and pray with all your heart and say to the Lord, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you for dying for my sins. I love you for all that you've done. Don't you see? We fall far short of the standard. And man unaided has no possibility of reaching it. It's out of reach for him. And I may take a second point here and say that it's difficult without help. It's difficult without Christ as your Saviour. It's impossible. All you do is discover you're lost and helpless. But even when you're helped, there is a tremendous struggle goes on. And we can see that with the parable that Christ told about the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in order to understand this parable aright, we need to know how much hatred there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Here is what the Jews thought about the Samaritans. They prayed that the Samaritan might have no portion in the resurrection of life. So they didn't want the Samaritans in heaven. And they prayed they wouldn't be there. They refused to admit a Samaritan as a convert. And they proclaimed that the testimony of a Samaritan was not to be received. And even to eat a morsel of meat was as if to eat the flesh of the swine. You know how the Jews were forbidden to eat swine's flesh. To eat a morsel of the Samaritan's food was like to them eating the flesh of the pig. They would not suffer any need. They would suffer any need rather than be in debt to the Samaritan for the smallest piece of charity. We'll not take any help from the Samaritans. And the object of a Jew's desire was that he might never so much as in his lifetime see a Samaritan. Does that tell you something about how much the Jews hated the Samaritans? What was it like on the other side of the divide? Well, the Samaritans were vindictive towards the Jews. The Jews used to let those in captivity in Babylon know the exact time of the Passover moon by kindling fires on the mountaintops, and those fires stretched all the way from the Mount of Olives to the banks of the Euphrates. What did the Samaritans do? Well, they sought to confuse the Jews in Babylon by giving the signal the night before. So they would give the signal early to confuse the Jews. And when the Jews were going up to the feasts in Jerusalem, the Samaritans would often fall upon them and kill them. On one occasion, a Samaritan entered Jerusalem secretly and scattered human bones in the temple. And that was considered a terrible desecration of the temple. The hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews stretched far back in time. And it was amongst the deepest hostility that is known to man. Remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to and asked a drink of water from her? She was astonished. And she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There's this great hatred. And when Jesus spoke about loving your neighbour as yourself, the lawyer said, "And who is my neighbour?" So Christ told about a Jew travelling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a distance of about 16 or 17 miles, and very steeply downhill. Jericho lay 600 feet below sea level. So down they went when they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here is a man on his journey, probably has been in Jerusalem to worship, and he's travelling downhill, but also he's travelling a very dangerous route, because there were rocks and fastnesses, as they are called, places where you could hide. And as that man travelled down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was in mortal danger. In fact, one writer says it's like the sea just coming up very suddenly, like almost like what we would call a tsunami that appears out of nowhere and overwhelms the earth all around. And that's what would happen on these roads. You're travelling along, there's not a sign of trouble, it's a deserted road, you're going downhill, maybe singing to yourself, and suddenly the robbers appear out of nowhere, and from every side they envelop you. And that's what they did to this man. They fell upon him. First thing they did was strip him. You might say, why would they strip him first before they beat him? Because they didn't want blood on his clothes. See, they want those garments. So they strip him of his garments, and then they beat him. Beat him almost to pulp. They knock him unconscious. They take all his money, and they leave him lying at the side of the road, wounded, and Christ puts it, half dead. We picture that man lying there, unconscious, at the side of the road. And the question is, who is my neighbour? Who's going to be a neighbour? Who's going to show love to this man? The first one passed is a priest. He's travelling back to Jericho, or perhaps he's going the other way actually, because it's not clear which direction he's travelling in. So he's travelling between Jerusalem and Jericho. There were 12,000 priests and Levites living in Jericho, according to the writers. So it would be normal for a priest to pass that way, or a Levite to pass that way, or a Samaritan indeed. And the first one on the road is a priest, a man who officiates in the temple, who offers the sacrifices. And that man is one who is required to be of a compassionate nature. The Bible speaks of the priest being able to show compassion. This priest, he takes a look and he passes by on the other side. He's not much of a neighbour. Then the second one passed as a Levite. The Levites assisted in the worship of the temple. They washed the sacrifices. They kept the fires burning and kept the place clean. And also they were responsible for looking after the doorkeeping and also for the music that was provided in the temple. So they were very valuable adjuncts to the priests in the temple. And here is a Levite. And he goes somewhat further than the priest. Here is a man, you might say, who is used to getting his hands dirty. And he goes over and he has a look. And he concludes that he'd better get out of there quickly. He goes to the other side of the road and disappears. Who is my neighbour? Well, the priest doesn't act as a neighbour. The Levite doesn't act as a neighbour. And now along comes a Samaritan. Remember the hostility I've described between the Jews and the Samaritans? There's a Jew lying there. He's lying there helpless. He's lying there wounded. And the Samaritan might easily finish him off. But he goes over to him. And there's a key word that really has much to teach us. The Bible says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Where does compassion come from? It comes from love. Why do I feel compassion? Because I know what the meaning of love is. Remember what Christ said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There's love drawn out of this Samaritan's heart. He looks upon that man and he doesn't see a Jew. He sees a human being. And when he sees that human being, his heart is moved. But I'm saying to you as well that it's an exceedingly difficult thing for the Samaritan. And that is what Christ is showing us. It's exceedingly difficult. All his natural feelings towards that Jew would be feelings of revulsion. He would think of all the injuries done to the Samaritans by the Jews. And then he would think also of going near a man who's wounded and covered in blood and picking that man up and setting him on his animal, putting garments round him to cover him. He would think of the expense he would be out in getting that man to an inn and giving money to the innkeeper to look after him. And without love, it would be impossible. If his heart had not been touched, he could not have touched that Jew. He couldn't have lifted that Jew. He couldn't have been able to bear coming near that Jew. This is an enemy. Let him die. But his heart is touched. He feels compassion. And out of the love of his heart, he goes to him. He gets out wine, which will cleanse the wounds and stop them from becoming infected. They will sting, or the wine will sting. Then he pours in oil, which will soothe the wounds and ease the pain. And very gently he lifts that man up and he places him on his animal, and he himself walks beside the animal and the man on the animal to the inn, and he takes out 2 pence, which was 2 days' pay for a working man. He hands it over and he says, "Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." And he goes on his way. There is an act of love, but it is an act of love that is hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to go to the other side of the road and pick the man up. It's hard to cleanse his wounds. And it's hard to pick him up and set him on the animal and to walk beside that animal all the way to the inn. And the Bible makes it clear that there is a struggle. Even when you're saved, living the Christian life demands effort. Demands effort. This man made an effort. That's the illustration Christ used. He made a tremendous effort. I was going to say a superhuman effort. And when you are a child of God, loving your neighbour as yourself, and loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength demands an effort. It's not easy believism. It's not just sitting down and throwing your feet up and saying, "Let me be carried now all the way to heaven. Let all my needs be provided for. Let me never suffer ache or pain. Let me never have financial worries. Let me never know what it is to have difficulty in my life once more." No, there are difficulties in the Christian life. The devil accused Job. The devil said he's had it easy. And if it's not so easy for him, he won't serve you. But when the devil was given permission and took away 11,500 animals from Job and took away 10 dearly loved children, Job did not, when it got hard, he did not turn against God. He said, "Naked came I forth out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Bible says that in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He didn't fly into the face of God and say, "Why have you done this? How dare you take away my children? How dare you deprive me of my animals and my servants?" And then we find Job smitten with sore boils from head to foot. And he sat down with some earthenware and he scratched over the boils, scraped them. He might have had temporary relief. You know how it is? Somebody demented by pain, banging their head against a wall. Job scrapes over the boils to get some comfort, almost to inflict more pain, to make him forget the pain that he has. But the long-term effect is to increase his suffering. And then we have people turning against him and piling on mental anguish. And then we have him at night time suffering from nightmares, as he tells us. He says, "Thou terrifiest me with dreams." So night and day he's suffering and suffering terribly. What does he do? Does he turn against God? No, he doesn't. When it was hard, he still served God. And there are times when it is hard. The Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith. Fight. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Christ spoke about laboring not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to eternal life. Labor. Work hard. Work hard. And we find that we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to run a race. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we're to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the picture we gain from the Bible is not one of being carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease, but it is one of, when you're a child of God, making a supreme effort to please God and to serve Him and to walk in His ways. I've shown you that it's impossible left to yourself. You cannot achieve it. But even when you've got divine assistance, you will still have hurdles that you have to leap over. You will still have difficulties in life's pathway. God does not promise us an easy journey. He promises to help us. And I know there is that saying that God helps those who help themselves. And that can be taken in a very frivolous way by people making a laugh of it. But it is true. You make the effort, and God assists you in making the effort. When what lies before you is counter to your natural feelings, counter to your natural desires, you've got to overcome those natural feelings and desires. And God makes it clear, this is what He wants you to do, and your feelings are all at variance with the will of God. You've got to subject your feelings to the will of God and do what God wants you to do, even when it runs counter to what you feel. You say, I'll do it. I'll do it even though I don't want to do it. That's a Samaritan. At first, the thought of helping a Jew would have run counter to his feelings. The thought of rubbing the skin of a Jew with oil and wine, that would have been counter to his feelings. The thought of taking his own garment and covering that Jew would have run counter to his feelings. The thought of the Jew and his animal and he himself walking beside would have been counter to his feelings. And it can be so difficult when God makes high demands of us and requires of us that which runs counter to our feelings and our desires. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was in Gethsemane and in anguish, praying, let this cup pass from me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his thoughts, in his feelings, would have shrunk from taking our sins upon him. He who was absolutely pure and sinless, having to take a mass of sin, having to bear that sin in his own body on the tree in order to save his people, that ran counter to the pure and naturally pure feelings of the Son of God. Yet when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he added, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What your will is, I'll do it. And that was hard. And it can be difficult. It can be difficult to face opposition. It can be difficult to serve God. You say, but God will help. Yes, he will. But that doesn't mean that you do nothing. It doesn't mean you get it easy and are carried along. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he adds, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You make the effort, and you discover, as you make the effort by the grace of God and in much dependence upon God, that God helps you wonderfully. He helps you as you make the effort. He helps you as you strive against sin. He helps you as you run as an athlete and seek to reach the finishing line in the race. He helps you when you're the soldier in the battle with a sword in your hand and fighting against the enemy. He helps you when you're praying and the devil is opposing you in prayer. He helps you when you go out to witness, to win the lost. You get many rebuffs. People telling you that you're crazy. People being nasty about your Saviour. And you're wounded in your spirit. And you say, why do I go on? But you say, Lord, help me. You go on with the work. And he does help you. And you overcome the reluctance to continue. You overcome those feelings of wanting to quit and wanting to stop altogether. So you see, it's hard at times living the Christian life. It's hard loving your neighbour as yourself. It's as hard as it was for a Samaritan to love a Jew and to help a Jew. And I may make another brief point here, and that is that the only person who truly has done this at all times is our precious Saviour Jesus Christ. I know people would say that the parable of the Good Samaritan is not about Christ. It's about our duty. But if you want the picture of the perfect Samaritan, if I may put it that way, you have it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went through with the work. When it was steeply uphill, he still climbed that hill. I know we may not say Calvary geographically was steeply uphill, but mentally and spiritually, that was like climbing straight up the face of Everest. To go to the cross, to bear our sins, to bear the most heinous of sins, the most wicked of sins, to bear such a multitude of sins. It was a steep ascent. And Christ went forward. He climbed that hill. He went to the very summit of that hill. And he laid down his life, a ransom for many. When you think of that Good Samaritan, think of the great and wonderful and precious Son of God putting in that tremendous effort to save us from our sins. No wonder the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at Christ. And you see, the one who perfectly loved his neighbour as himself, the one who perfectly loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And what is our duty if we are Christians? Our duty is to seek by the grace of God to follow in his steps. The last verse that we read contains the words of Jesus in reply to this scribe or lawyer. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go you and do that. The man was very reluctant, you know, to admit that the neighbour was a Samaritan. He wouldn't even use the name Samaritan. When Jesus said, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't say it was a Samaritan. He was so reluctant. But when he grudgingly admitted it was the Samaritan, Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. And he's really saying to this man, you try this and you'll see. You can't do it without conversion. You can't do it without Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You can't do it without repenting of your sins. You make the effort, you'll see what a failure you are. You'll see your need of me to save you. And then when you're saved, it will not necessarily be easy, but as you make the effort as a child of God, God will give you grace to overcome natural feelings, to overcome problems, to overcome opposition, to overcome prejudice, to overcome all the obstacles that stand in the way, and to be one who loves his neighbour as himself. Let me ask you as we close, when you hear those words, "Go and do thou likewise," go and love your bitterest enemy as yourself. Go and help those who are hostile to you. Does that daunt you? Does it not show you how weak we are, how far from God, and how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much we need the power of the Spirit of God? Because love was the key word there. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. Compassion on him, flowing from love in his heart. Love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The first one mentions love. That love only comes when you're saved and when you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And that love only overflows as you are filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we need. May God grant it to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. As we think of the difficulty, may we not be daunted by it, but may we say, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, with Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I shall overcome. I will fight this battle. I will defeat the devil, and I will do what God wants me to do. Oh, pour out thy Spirit, we pray, and bless us richly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.